Hope you guys enjoyed your fellowship time now. More opportunities after service, right? Talk to people, get lunch, whatever. Many of you know that during the summer, we get to give people the opportunity to come and preach that don't get opportunities all the time. This morning, Logan, who's on staff with us, I believe you're the most recently released staff member we have, right?
I think so.
Yeah, and we have two more kids in support right now, Aiden and Annika, which is Annika's birthday, by the way, today. If you know her, you can text her that. But Logan's gonna be preaching for us this morning from the Word, so you guys give him a hand and listen to what he has to say.
What's up, guys? My name is Logan, just as Daniel said. I am one of four Douglas children in this church. You can call us the Douglai, and I'm actually the youngest. And some people say that I'm the most fun of all the four. I can't, accept that, But, I'm really excited today. It's actually really cool. This is the church that I started following Jesus in about 5 years ago. And so it's kind of like a cool full circle moment to share on Sunday. So today, we're going to walk through God's story that we see in the Word. So we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation, and we're actually just going to read the whole Bible today. So I hope no one has plans for after this. No, I'm just joking. We're going to hop along through, but really we're going to take like a 30,000 square foot view at God's Word and the story that He is telling and the role that we play in it. Okay? So it's going to be awesome. And then if you have your Bible, you can open to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. And the thing I'm really praying, I feel like for myself and for our church, is as Daniel was just praying, that we would be a church that loves the nations, right? I actually think that is something that we can grow in. When I first started following Jesus to today, I feel God has immensely grown my love for the nation and for the nations and compassion for the lost. And so that's my prayer for us. And so that's like kind of what I want to go through today. So I'll pray really quick and then we'll hop in. So Jesus, we love you. God, thank you that you are here with us. And God, thank you for your vision. God, I pray that your word would pierce our hearts today, cut us, change us, convict us, God, in our innermost being. And Jesus, I pray that you would empower us to walk out of here in obedience to obey your great commission. We love you. Amen. Cool. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. Most people agree this is written by the Apostle John. He's seeing this future picture take place. And this is what God is showing him. So Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I'll pause for a second and let you guys read that scripture again in your head. So I see two things in this scripture as I read it. I see that there are people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages before the throne of God. And I see that they are crying out in verse 10, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so our time today is going to be focused on these two themes from Genesis to Revelation. God's desire for the entire earth to know Him, and that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Okay? Sweet. So we're in Revelation. Hang a left in your Bible and go all the way to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. I'll give you a second to turn there. Cool. Maybe a thumbs up once you guys are there. Thumbs up, thumbs up, thumbs up. Cool. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Okay, so this is in the beginning. God is creating, right? He's creating the heavens and the earth. He's creating the animals. And this is what we see in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Awesome. So when I read this scripture, I also see two things. I see that God made man in his image, and I saw that he gave them a command, and that was to fill the earth. And so if you've been around like a Christian context before, you've probably heard that phrasing, made in the image of God. But if I was going to ask you, what does that actually mean, what would you say? So just like a quick exercise, everyone, I want you to pull out your phone. Do not look at Instagram or like TikTok or something, but I want you to pull out your phone. Take your camera app and point it at yourself. I'm not kidding. I'm literally not joking. Okay, what do you see? Yourself, right? Okay, that's it. You can put your phone away. Thanks for humoring me. Obviously, that's kind of silly, right? But what do you see when you look at your phone? You see your own physical image. And I believe that that was God's intention with humanity. He made us so that when you saw or looked at humanity, you actually saw the nature and the character of God, right? When you look at your phone, you see the physical image. But I believe it was much deeper, that God actually wanted his own nature and character to be displayed through us. And so that is why God tells them to fill the earth, because they carry his image, and so he wants them to fill the earth, right? It's not just like a command to like have a bunch of kids, okay? It's actually a lot deeper than that. He wants his image to fill the earth. And so that's what we see in Genesis, God's vision, his image to cover the earth, okay? But you guys know the story. What happens next? We make a terrible decision, and we sin, right? So Adam and Eve sin, and when they sin, they take on something called the sinful nature. And again, if you've been around a Christian context, you've probably heard that phrasing before, sinful nature. But if I was going to ask you, what is like the sinful nature? Maybe it would take us a second to kind of think about it. I think a great example of our sinful nature is a little kid. Okay, does anyone in here have like a five-year-old child? Does anyone here have a child under 5 years old? Shren, you have a child under five. Cool. Okay, so if you take like a little kid, do you have to teach a little kid how to be selfish? Did your parents have to sit you down and say, "Okay, so-and-so, this is how you be selfish"? No, not at all. Okay, I was really good at that from a young age. You can ask my mom and dad, I was really good at that. In the same way, I was really good at holding grudges. No one sat me down and taught me how to hold a grudge, okay? It just comes naturally, and it comes naturally to all of us, and that's because ever since creation, all of us have become slaves to the sinful nature. We take it on, and it's actually the thing that, like, leads our life. And so the problem with this is God made man that they would multiply and that his image would cover the earth. But man takes on their sinful nature and actually becomes slaves to it. And so instead of his image covering the earth, the thing that covers the earth is sin. And so from Genesis, from creation, all the way up until Genesis 11, that's really what we see. We just see sin multiplying across the earth. So then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Thumbs up once you guys get there. Thumbs up. Thumbs up. I'll give you guys another second. Cool. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" Pause just for a second. talk about Abram's faith. God literally just says, go, and I'll show you where to go. That man has a lot of faith. That would be really challenging for me. Okay, but we'll continue on. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so we saw creation, we saw sin, we see sin multiply, but God is now on the mission to redeem things. And so he makes covenant with this guy named Abram, who's later going to be named Abraham. Okay, and this next scripture, I'm kind of jumping ahead. I like tried my best to like stay with the story, but it's just too good. In Galatians, this is the New Testament. This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Okay. So it's actually really cool here in this Genesis 12 scripture, God's making covenant with Abram. It says, in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. The New Testament understanding that we have is that actually that God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. That's kind of crazy. Kicked my thing. Sweet. Okay. But imagine I didn't tell you that scripture in Galatians, and now all you know is what we've read in Genesis 12. From Abram, he gets renamed to Abraham, and from Abraham, we get Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, then, is going to have 12 sons. Does anyone have Jacob's 12 sons memorized? Ellie Timmons does. Yay! Cool. So, Jacob gets renamed to Israel, and his 12 sons, Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. We see majority of Jacob's sons are going to become the tribes of Israel, but there's no tribe of Joseph. Instead, we see Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? So, there's a really cool story in like the Genesis 40 to 50 area, where there's a story of Joseph and his brothers play this like hilarious prank on him where they sell him into slavery. I'm just kidding, that's not hilarious. It was terrible. It was actually extremely wicked, but God uses it for good. There's a bunch of crazy things that happen. He gets high up in Egypt. Anyway, I cannot cover that story today. You should read that story on your own. We're going to hop into Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. And so just where this story is going, God's people, they're in Egypt, actually, and they are enslaved. And so they've been enslaved for 450 years. And so God is going to raise up a man named Moses to deliver his people. Okay, so Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, this is God calling Moses. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Okay, so God calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses' response is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out? Okay. Egypt at this time is one of the world superpowers, if not the world superpower. And so Moses gets this call from God that he's going to lead his people out of this nation, and he's going to stand before one of the most powerful people on the planet at that time, the Pharaoh, and lead his people. And he's like, who am I? God, like, how could I do that? And I don't know about you guys, but maybe there's times in our lives where we feel like God calls us to do something, and we're like, how could I possibly do that? Okay? Moses was far from perfect. Who knows that? Moses was not perfect. Okay? If we I have a little resume for Moses on this next page. Okay, so Moses in Exodus chapter 3 was slow of speech and of tongue. It seems like what that's saying is that he might have had like a speech impediment. So Moses doesn't speak well. Moses actually falls into sin, and he killed someone in Exodus chapter 2, okay? And in Exodus chapter 7, we see that Moses was 80 years old when he spoke to Pharaoh. So we see that Moses didn't speak well, it seemed like he had a past history of mistakes, okay? And he was he was 80 years old. There's no one in this room who's 80 years old. That's and that is when he goes to Pharaoh. And so, just for clarity's sake, God does not use Moses because Moses is good or because he endorses the things that Moses has done. What Moses did was sin. But God chooses to use Moses to communicate, I believe, a story or something to us that he uses broken people in his mission, okay? And so that should be good news for all of us because that means that we can actually be a part of his mission. Because I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty broken. I don't know, I haven't killed someone, but in my heart, I've gotten angry with people, and that's the equivalent. And so we see Moses, when God calls him, he's like, how could I possibly do this, okay? But let that just be an encouragement for us. God can use us, okay? Sweet. So we'll continue on. So Moses goes, he confronts the Pharaoh, and we see the 10 plagues. And so they're listed up here, those 10 plagues. And Moses appears before the Pharaoh, and he says, let God's people go out of Egypt. But the Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. And so God sends these 10 plagues on Egypt as judgment. We see the water of the Nile turn to blood. We see frogs are multiplied. We see lice, flies, livestock die, boils. A ton of things happen. Okay, and then if we go into, actually the final plague is that the firstborn son is actually going to be struck down in the land. And so in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, if you want to hop there, that's our next scripture. Exodus 12, verse 12. So, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. This scripture continues on, and for those in Egypt who do not take, so God commands his people to take the blood of a lamb, kill the lamb, and put the blood on the doorpost. And those who have the blood of the lamb on the door, judgment actually passes over their house. Again, you could preach a bunch of sermons on that. I'm not going to have the chance to do that. But of course, that points forward to Jesus, right? He is the lamb who was slain for us. And when we believe in him, his blood is metaphorically applied to the doorpost of our life. And the judgment of God passes over us. It's super cool. We see really parts of the gospel here in Exodus. Okay, but the Exodus for us, I don't know about you guys, but when I read the list of the 10 plagues, I'm kind of like, it's kind of just like random, right? Like it seems like there's like frogs that multiply and boils and things like that. But actually, there's an underlying story here. And so all of those 10 plagues, the reason God did them was because there's a spiritual deity that they worshipped in Egypt that he was actually showing that he had authority over. And so in this chart that you'll see up here, you see the 10 plagues, and you see the deities that were worshipped in Egypt and how God was actually showing and exercising authority over them. So the first one, the Nile, believed to be the home of the Nile god. I cannot pronounce this correctly, but happy, my understanding. And the blood of the Nile is actually the water in the Nile is actually turned to blood. Okay, and so God, the God of Israel, showing his authority over this deity that Egypt worshipped. Okay, so for the, which plague is this? The second plague, frogs. So the god of fertility was symbolized as a frog. Her name was Hakit, that's what I understand. And so the second plague is that all these frogs multiply. And so the God of Egypt, or the God of Israel, is showing that he has authority even over this spiritual being, this God of fertility that's symbolized as a frog. That's why he multiplies all these frogs in the land. God is showing that he has authority over the idols that the nations worship. And the fifth plague, the livestock began to die. The bull was sacred to the god Apis. The bull was sacred to Apis, cows to Isis, and the ram to Amun. The representation of the three Egyptian gods were exterminated. Okay, and the ninth, the ninth plague. Ra was one of the highest deities. He was the sun god, and God blocks out the sun in the ninth plague. Again, he is showing that these deities, that these Egyptians worship, have no authority when it comes to or when it is compared to him. Okay, and the last plague, most important in Egyptian belief, was the fact that Pharaoh and his firstborn were held to be of divine conception. This was the basis of his authority. The death of Pharaoh's firstborn in the 10th plague represented the death of a deity. God is again exposing and revealing to the world that he is the one true God. Okay, so after this 10th plague, Moses leads the people. They cross the Red Sea, and we see in Exodus chapter 15, verses 11 to 15, this is what we see. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab, and all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted. Okay, this is Moses in Israel. They get out of, they're in the wilderness now, and they're like worshiping God. They've crossed the Red Sea, they're worshiping God, and they say, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. And then he says, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. The nations surrounding Egypt hear of this crazy deliverance that has taken place, and they are terrified, and they are in fear of this God of Israel. Okay? And so again, we see that God is using his people Israel to communicate a message to the earth that he is the one true God. Okay? Now, just a quick clarifying point. The point was not that they were meant to be afraid of him. This, like, reverence is really supposed to be the reverence we're supposed to have as Christians, right? The reverence and the awe of who God is. Okay? So God's vision is not that everyone's afraid of him. God loves the world. Just wanted to clarify that. Cool. So from Moses leading his people out of the wilderness, or out of Moses leads his people through the Red Sea, and then they enter the wilderness for 40 years. They wander. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32, starting in verse 32, you guys can flip there if you want. We see that God's people are actually about to take the promised land. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but they're about to take the promised land. Are you guys doing good? This is good? Cool. If I'm going too fast, you can just yell at me. Kindly. Okay. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 32, and we'll go all the way down to verse 39. Okay, so God's people, they're about to take the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or is ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Okay, so if you guys remember in that Revelation scripture, we're looking at two things, okay? People from every tribe, tongue. We see God's vision is that all the earth would come to know him. And we also see that salvation belongs to our God. And so in the Exodus, we see that God is showing his authority even over the idols or the spiritual beings that the nations worship. And again, in this scripture, we see that God is showing that he is the one true God. Okay? That makes sense? Cool. So if we flip ahead, we're going to go to Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. So God's people now, they are actually about to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy, they're waiting, but now they're about to take the promised land. And Joshua, they send spies into the land to check out the land. And there's actually this prostitute named Rahab, and she risked her life to hide these spies. So in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og,'" I'm sorry if I mispronounced those, "'whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted away and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath.'" And so we see this woman of a Gentile people, a non-Israelite woman, she in faith hides these spies because she says that your God, he is the true God, okay? And so again, we see God's mission that he is for the entire earth. And so we're going to jump ahead, take a big jump now to Daniel, the book of Daniel. I know it's a small book. I'll let you flip there. Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. I'll pause while you guys flip there. Cool. Okay, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel, he is before this Gentile king, and he interprets this Gentile king's dreams, and this is what the king said to him. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, "The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.'" So again, Daniel, he's before this Gentile king. God gives him this like miraculous interpretation for the king's dreams. And so this is what the king declares. "Truly, your God is God of God, is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And so again, we're following this storyline that there is this one true God and he is revealing himself to the earth through his people. Okay, we're going to jump forward. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Okay, so this is a little later on in the book of Daniel. There's some crazy stuff that Daniel sees. I don't know if you guys have read the book of Daniel. Yeah, he describes some crazy visions. But this vision is actually of the Messiah, I believe. We believe as a church, the Son of Man who's coming. So verse 13 to 14, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Okay. And so God is promising through Daniel that this Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so again, I hope you guys are following with this vision that we're seeing, that God is wanting the entire earth to know him, and he's using his people to do that and accomplish that. Okay, so we're actually going to hop forward into the book of John, Gospel of John. We're going to John 3:16. We're going to look at this Son of Man who came. Cool. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So again, we see this vision that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, okay? So now, that's actually this conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. Then later, Jesus is going to die. He's going to resurrect. And in Matthew chapter 28, you guys can hop there next, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. We're getting lots of practice flipping through our Bibles today. So that's really good. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus has died. He's resurrected. And he appears to his disciples. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So again, we see Jesus now commission his disciples to go and take his gospel into all the nations and to make disciples of all nations. Okay, so now we see, and that so at that point, that's the end of Matthew. If we continue on, we'd read the book of Acts, and we would see in the book of Acts, we see Pentecost happen, and we see Jesus commission his disciples that they are going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so as we read the book of Acts, we see the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then it goes actually to the ends of the earth. And so eventually, there's a guy named Paul. He gets saved radically. He starts following Jesus, and Jesus commissions Paul to take his gospel to the Gentiles. And so in Romans chapter 15, verses 17 to 21 is actually where we're going to go next. And we'll actually camp out on this scripture for a while. I know we've been hopping through a lot, so we'll actually be able to pause here for a minute. Romans chapter 15, verses 17 to 21. Sweet. Paul writes this, "In Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And so in this scripture, we see that Paul, he's describing his work, right, his ministry, and that how from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel, which that is a crazy statement. If you kind of like know where those regions are, Jerusalem is kind of over here, and Illyricum is like all the way over here. It's this huge region, okay? And so Paul lived a super fruitful life. We read that in the missionary journeys. I'm not going to get to talk about that today. What I really want to focus on is verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Okay, and so Paul quotes a prophecy from Isaiah about this gospel going to the Gentiles. And he says that those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And of course, this scripture has an immediate application in Paul's ministry, as the gospel literally went to the Gentiles, and that there are people who have never been told who saw, and there's those who never heard who understood. Okay, and so that Isaiah prophecy for sure applies to Paul and what he's done in his work, but I actually think that it continues on because there's still people today who have not heard about Jesus. If you've been around a Christian context, you've probably heard like a phrasing called like unreached people groups. Maybe if you've heard that before, maybe you've never heard that before, but there's like kind of this like terminology, unreached people groups. And so maybe you're like, well, actually, so of the unreached, the estimated number of unreached people in the world today is 3.56 billion. That's the estimated number of unreached people. That's just over 40% of the world's population considered living in an area that is considered unreached. The Joshua Project, should be a definition behind me, defines unreached people group as this. An unreached or least reached people is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. A more technical definition is less than, for an unreached people group, is less than or equal to 5% Christian adherent and less than or equal to 2% evangelical. There's people who spend a lot of time, these terminology is actually really important, but if I was just going to oversimplify that definition, I would say it's less than 5% people who profess to be believers and less than or equal to 2% evangelical. And so that 2% evangelical would look more like people who are actively obeying Jesus, who are obeying Jesus and taking his gospel to the people around them. And so if you just think about an unreached people, if it's less than 2% Christian, for the average person living in that area, it is extremely likely that they have not met a Christian before or personally heard the gospel from another human being. Okay? It's not, you can't say it's the case for everyone, but they are at extreme risk in an unreached people group that they will live their whole life, go to school, work, and die, and potentially never meet a Christian. Most of these people live in an area of the world called the 1040 window. It should be up here. And so we see most of North Africa, we see the Middle East, we see Southern Asia. We see this is really the, like, we see a lot of the world's unreached people live in this area. And so I want to pause for a minute and actually tell you a story. So story time. Who loves stories? Yeah, I love stories too. Okay, so I recently just got back from Japan. So Japan's one of the largest population of unreached people on the earth. And I recently got to spend a month there. And I was going because I was following up with some friends, some Japanese students I'd met here at UC. We'd become friends. We'd had spiritual conversations about Jesus, and they were all, and we'd read the Bible together. And then they went back to their home countries. And so when I was in Japan, I would spend a lot of my time on a university's campus. The university was called Kendai University. And I'd have like a lot of spiritual conversations with people. And so I would like, I might be talking to someone, asking them about the culture, and then I might ask them, hey, my name's Logan, right? I'd say, I'm a Christian. Have you ever met a Christian before? And there's a large percentage of the people I would talk to would say, no, I've never met a Christian before. And I'd say, have you ever heard of the story of Jesus dying, coming to the earth, dying, and resurrecting? And some people would say, actually, I think I read that in a textbook. Or maybe some people would say, and then very few people would say, oh, maybe I've had like a friend who's a Christian or who goes to church or something like that. But the majority of people I talked to really had no idea. And so it was almost like a little like where do I start, right? Like, and so this was actually in a city. This was in a major city called Osaka. Some of my other friends, they were in a city or an area called Gifu in Japan. Gifu is a much more rural part of Japan. They're missionaries over there, and they've been there for years. And so they shared in their own personal experience that when they went out to share the gospel, they saw, they would share the gospel with someone, and they ask, have you ever heard this story before? And they would say, 1 in 20 people would say to him, yes, I have heard that story before. And he'd ask, and he would say, that's awesome, where'd you hear it? And he said, I read it in a textbook in school. It was about 1 in 20. They found that it was about 1 in 50 people that they went and shared the gospel with. who would say, I have heard this story before because a friend told me about it. It was 1 in 50. That was their stat that they shared. And I just have a question. And like, does that like bother you? Like, do you, like, does that bother you? That 1 in 50 people would say, no, I have not personally heard that from a friend. Does that bother you? Do you care about that? And I believe that we do care about that, but I just think sometimes we're just like so paralyzed and we never do anything, right? We see this need that is like so great, and it's almost like what, like where do we even start? I know like I can feel that I can feel that way. But the reality is, guys, that people from these unreached countries come to our campus every single year. Does anyone know how many international students were enrolled in UC in 2025? Estimated number? How many? What is it? 20,000? Okay, I think that's higher than what I saw. I actually saw those who were actually enrolled at UC was about 3,700, and that was combining undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. But those on OPT, if you add those into the international population, which they definitely should be, it would be like 5,000 or 6,000 international students. Do you know how many different countries are represented on your campus? Any guess? Over 100, that's a great guess. Any other guesses? 150, that was a great guess. Anyone else? 30? Yeah, it was 130 different nations represented on our campus. If you, the top 10 countries that send students to our campus every year should be a list behind me. India sends about 1,500, China sends about 412, Vietnam sends 268, Nepal 175, Bangladesh 91, South Korea 81, Taiwan 70, Iran 58, Uzbekistan 55, Canada 48. I just went ahead and highlighted on that list countries that send that are considered reached. That means that 8 out of 10 countries of the top 10 that send to our campus every year are considered unreached. Another stat that I've heard, my friend Jason, we were in Japan together, he shared this stat with me. So it's a stat about Japanese diaspora. Jason would always use that word diaspora, and I'd say, Jason, I don't know what that means. But Jason would explain that diaspora, when you hear that word, think about like dispersion. And so Japanese diaspora, so Japanese people living outside of Japan, there's different estimates, but it seems like it could be like 5 million Japanese living outside of Japan. Could be somewhere between about 120 million living inside of Japan, about that. And so the stat that my friend shared with me was that among those Japanese people living outside of Japan, the ratio of baptisms was like 50-50 to those living in Japan. What that means is those living outside of Japan, there was the same number of baptisms as those living inside of Japan. Okay? And so another way you could even phrase that is those living outside of Japan are seemingly potentially 20 times more likely to come to faith outside of their country. And so, guys, we live right next to one of the greatest mission fields in all. Like, where else can you imagine where the unreached peoples of the earth congregate in one place for a set amount of time, and then they're going back home to their unreached friends and family? I want to share another story. So I have a friend. He's from China. He's amazing. I don't know if he'll listen to this, but his name is Jin Zhao. Okay, Jin Zhao is awesome. I met him on campus welcome week last year. And so I met Jin Zhao, I walked up to him, I said, hello. And we began conversation and we got to talking and we got to share the gospel with Jin Zhao and we got to start to read the Bible with Jin Zhao. And eventually Jin Zhao, who grew up in China, he'd actually heard about Jesus because he came to America. In like middle school kind of time frame, that he had gone back to China and then he was here studying. And so we got to share the gospel with Jin Zhao and start reading the Bible with him. And as we started to read the Bible with him, Jin Zhao was like, okay, I want to start following Jesus. He's like, now that I'm reading about who he is, I want to start following him. And so Jin Zhao, he obviously speaks Mandarin. I do not speak Mandarin. And Jin Zhao starts following Jesus, and then he starts sharing his testimony with his friends and family back home. And so I don't speak Mandarin. I've never met anyone in his family, but Jin Zhao came to America, heard about Jesus, started following him, and now he's sharing the gospel with his unreached friends and family. Another one of my friends, his name was Ro Zhang. He's awesome. And he came here, is also from China. He came here as a student. He had a bunch of people share the gospel with him. And eventually, he was like, okay, I want to start following Jesus. And so there's a lot of really cool parts to that story. But Ro Zhang starts following Jesus here in America. And so he said, okay, I'm going to start sharing Jesus with my friends. And so he has a roommate, and he starts to invite his roommate to start studying the Bible. And so his roommate is also very funny. And they start to study the Bible together. And his roommate, he grew up in China, right? He didn't hear about this on Sunday morning. He really grew up in that unreached part of the world where he was extremely likely to never meet a Christian. But he came to America, he was studying, and his friend had now just become a Christian, and his friend started to talk to him about Jesus. So his friend is pretty interested, and actually through a couple of miracles, God healed this friend's insomnia and his stomach, and he actually had stomach pain as well, and Jesus healed both of those things for him. And it was through those miracles that he was like, okay, I want to believe in Jesus. So he started following Jesus. Praise God. So this friend, Ro Zhang, he actually graduates from UC and he goes back to his home country. And so this is actually where I'm going to wrap up here. So Ro Zhang, he goes back to his home country and he's a follower of Jesus now, and he's in that unreached part of the world. And so he starts to share his testimony with his friends and family, which is super exciting. And he shares his testimony with his friends and family, and his friends and family kind of reject him. They're like, no, we're not really that interested. But a couple months later, he gets a call, and his grandma is sick and actually dying. And so she's potentially on her deathbed, and so he gets on a train, travels multiple hours to go see his grandma, and his grandma on her deathbed, he shares the gospel with her again. You know what happens? She says, I want to believe in Jesus. So she prays to believe in Jesus, and she says, I even want to share this with your grandpa, with my husband. Guys, I don't speak Mandarin. I'm guessing probably very few people in this room speak Mandarin, right? But we have this opportunity to reach people while they're here in the U.S., equip them as disciple makers, and send them back to their unreached friends and family as disciple makers and missionaries, okay? Because some of the most effective missionaries to be sent to the unreached parts of the world, I believe, are coming to this campus in a couple weeks as students. They're coming here to get a degree. Maybe they haven't heard about Jesus, but I believe God has desire for them to come to know him, be equipped while they're here in America, and sent back to their unreached friends and family. Cool, and then I'm going to end with this scripture here in Revelation. And so guys, really, like maybe you hear all this, and you're like, okay, Logan, that's great. Those are really cool stories. That's super exciting, but I don't really know what to do. And honestly, like I said, I can relate to you. I think the first step is that we would really just be people who pray for the nations. Like I said, in a couple of weeks, the nations are going to flood our campus. We should just be people who actually pray that God would raise people up and send laborers so that every international student on our campus gets to hear the gospel. That is not like unattainable. That is actually very possible for us. Worship team, you can come up here if you want. I'm going to be wrapping up here. But in Revelation chapter 7, we see this. That's what I read at the beginning. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so, guys, as we've been talking about this entire time, we see God's mission here, his vision, that there would be people from every tribe and tongue and nation that stand before his throne. And the privilege is that you and I have an opportunity to actually be a part of that mission. But we have to actually be obedient. We have to do something. I mean, what does it cost us to go and plant a seed in an international student's life? Maybe a little bit of our time. Maybe it's uncomfortable because maybe that's like uncomfortable for me to go talk to someone. So maybe time and comfort. Those are the two things that cost us. Do you know what they could gain from hearing the gospel? They could gain eternity. Guys, like they could gain an opportunity to hear about the God who loves them and come to follow him. Guys, like we should be people who sell out for this mission, right? It cost us very little. But the gain for our friends who we haven't met yet is eternity, okay? And so I'm going to pray. And so I just want us to be people who really carry God's heart for this and who go and obey Jesus. If you want to talk to me more about this, what reaching international students on our campus looks like, I would love to talk to you more about that, have more conversations about practical things. Cool. I'm going to pray. Yeah. Yeah, Father, we love you. And God, we just look to this picture that there's going to be a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages. God, who stand before your throne and declare that you are the only one who has the power to save. And God, I thank you that we get to participate in this mission. And God, I pray that we would be people who get gripped with your mission, God, and it would consume our life. Holy Spirit, I pray that the zeal of God would start to consume our hearts right now for the lost. God, I pray that you would light fires in us that lead us to actually obey you. And Jesus, you are worthy. You are so worthy. And so God, we love you and we honor you and we want to serve you with all of our life. We love you, Jesus. Amen.